We'll do a few moments of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here, the privilege of studying your word, and the prospect of spiritual growth under the ministries of the Holy Spirit. It's our prayer that we provide the interest and the positive volition so that we might make this an opportunity for the advance. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last evening, we took up a paragraph entitled Putting on the Uniform of Honor. And we exhausted that until I got down to the next paragraph entitled Transfiguration by Renovation of Thought. And that's where the demon got my throat, and I decided to quit. I think I'm in prime health tonight to proceed. So we'll just pick up where we left off. We're going to note Romans 12:2 in an exegetical approach. We noted it in closing last evening. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought. Anakinosis is the word for renovation of thought, and this is where you are eliminating cosmic thought that's been accumulated, so to speak, over your lifetime, really, up to that point, and replacing it with divine thought. And that is what follows, what precedes, actually, be transformed. That is metamorpho, transformed by the renovation of your thought. That's a transformation of the soul. And metamorpho is the word that is translated transfiguration over in our central passage of Matthew 17. So we're building our case that there is a transfiguration of the indwelling Shekinah glory into the soul of the believer through spiritual growth. So that at spiritual maturity, you reflect outwardly the thinking of Christ who indwells you. And that reflection outwardly is actually the mirror of Bible doctrine, looking into the Word, and it reflects into your soul, if you're positive, the thinking of Christ. And then as you acquire spiritual maturity, then you reflect that outwardly in your life. And that is the transfiguration of the believer's soul. And we've been through quite a number of paragraphs to build that point. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought, that you may prove, and that's dokimazo is the word for proving here, to prove something under pressure. For example, fire, which is how metals are brought to purity. Gold is given as the example in 1 Peter 1, chapter 7, where dokimazo is used twice in verse 7 to illustrate the point. And when you put gold over fire and everything begins to melt, those metals with which it is alloyed are going to separate from the gold, and that's called assaying. And then once you get rid of the dross or the scoria or the slag, once that is scraped off, then you have pure gold. And that is used as an example of the stress that is placed upon the believer when they're under some type of testing. The testing is designed to purify the soul, for you to use doctrine, to learn that it works under pressure, to grow in grace as a result. So pressure is designed for spiritual growth. And therefore you should not in any way become downtrodden in soul because of the fact you have seemingly intractable situations in your life. They are allowed to be in the divine decree for you to have the challenge to use doctrine to overcome these issues. And so to quote Winston Churchill, the principle is you never, 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 never quit. You keep plugging away. You use doctrine. You never say I can't and start whining. You keep moving forward with doctrine. And in the end, you see that doctrine works, and therefore you've been purified to that degree by that testing. And as these testings accumulate over time, it accelerates your advance so that you therefore arrive at spiritual maturity with iron in your soul and a purity of thought that gives you inner integrity that is reflected outwardly as honor. And that is the uniform of honor on the soul that is reflected outwardly as you transform your thought process in agreement with the thinking of Christ. And it goes on to say that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. And we will examine this verse now exegetically under the title Transfiguration by Renovation of Thought. Romans 12:2 begins with the present active participle of the verb suskematizo, and that's where I broke down last night when that something happened to the larynx at that point and I was done for the night. Suskematizo is the word here, and it's preceded by the negative me. And therefore it's translated stop being conformed or stop being molded. And if you go back to the translation, stop being molded to this age. That age has to do with the dispensation of the church, but more so it narrows the concept down to whatever the current thought process is in Cosmos Diabolicus. It varies. Lucifer has quite a number of concepts and ideas that he foist onto the world's population to dissuade them from the truth. And so whichever package of ideas, and there's about maybe 10 or 12 of them, that rewraps them based on what people will buy at a given time. So whatever the popular concept is that's distracting people, that's the current zeitgeist. So whatever the distractions are in the 21st century, that's what he's trying to sell now. And therefore, you're not to be in any way molded by whatever the current parlance happens to be. So the word ion is translated age here, but that gives you an idea of what it actually means in context. It refers, therefore, to the influence of the doctrines of demons during the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. This is the church age, but we emphasize here the current manifestation of the cosmic zeitgeist. Whatever the distractions are today is what is emphasized. So the Cosmic Academy is the place where the principles of sin and human good and evil separate the believer from the truth of the Word of God. There are various sins that are popular in certain given times of history. If you are involved in the phallic cult, then it's sexual sin. But if you're involved in greed and avarice, then it has to do with stealing people's stuff or making the advance of the total on your bank account higher through any means possible, through graft or corruption or thievery, that kind of thing. So there are quite a number of areas in the cosmic system in which you can subscribe during any given time of history, and of course the trends of your sinful nature are involved in that as well. Nevertheless, while inside the Cosmic Academy, the subtle instructors on its faculty are able to distract the believer from the true priorities of life. And so believers in Jesus Christ who are serious about the Word of God are in the Divine Academy, but they can be distracted and their sinful nature can contribute, and the popular things and notions of the day are the externals, and you get a combination of the two going at once to a person who is easily malleable. You find out he's in the cosmic system and his spiritual growth has been delayed. It may be permanent if he doesn't recover. Now, in the beginning, believers continued to attend Bible class, but do so while functioning in gate 2 of the cosmic system. That's passive negative volition. A lot of people go to Bible class because it's habitual. That's what they do. They do not want people to view them as involved in cosmic thinking. So you show up and you fake it until somebody finds out about you. In the South, a lot of this is done because in the South, at least when I lived down there, you had to go to church. Nobody would trust you if you didn't go to church. You were considered to be a heathen and up to no good. So whether you're a believer or not, you went to church and let people see you there, especially on Sundays. It didn't mean for you to go on Sunday night. And you didn't have to go to prayer meeting on Wednesday, but you did have to show up at least for the 11 o'clock service on Sunday morning. Now they have rock and roll sessions. They call them contemporary, and that begins at about 9 or 9:30. You don't have to go to that because that's not traditional. But if you go, you must go to the traditional service at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning to be accepted in the community as a person who can be trusted, whether you're a believer or not. Nobody really knows. Nobody really cares because you have to put up this front if you're going to do business with people in town. That's just simply the way it is. So the acting through the concept of I am a Christian and I go to church every Sunday, just that whole concept controls the sin nature, because if you're caught in any way, like you run around on your wife or you get caught in some manner or fashion doing something tawdry, if you don't pay the bank what you owe, if you have bad credit around town, if you're seen in the wrong places doing wrong things and that scuttlebutt gets around town, well, it could absolutely destroy your life and your business. So people mind their manners whether they're believers or not, yet they are in cosmic one. It is in this status that they justify their cosmic lifestyle as being a temporary measure in order to better serve the Lord later. I'm going to do what I do. I do what I do. And I'd get around to some of the more technical stuff later. But right now it's working for me. And therefore they become susceptible to the influence of others. They compromise absolute standards in the name of being flexible. And a believer's flexibility in the essential doctrines of Scripture never lead to anything that is acceptable to the Lord. And therefore, there's a system that's established that is the power of the Word of God that is to be followed if the Lord is going to accept it. He will not take any kind of fraudulent approach to the Word. And therefore, ultimately, the person will be found out. The believer in the Divine Academy takes a stand for truth. He is uncompromising about that. That's assuming he's positive, of course. If others don't understand their application of biblical truth, and this is a principle for you, if others do not understand your compliance with biblical concepts, if that is not something you're willing to sacrifice in order to be accepted by others, then you need to be uncompromising about it. And if they do not understand, then that turns out to be their problem. If the Word of God offends others, your application of the Word of God offends others, if your exposition verbally of principles of the Word of God offends others, that is their problem. By the way, you can find out where a person stands pretty quickly. You can just quote a biblical concept, and if they reject that out of hand, that they will do so almost immediately. I was speaking with a fellow the other day, and he made the comment to me that if he did this, that, and the other thing, which was a charitable endeavor, that maybe that would impress the man upstairs and he might get to go to heaven when he dies. And I said, well, that's really not the issue. The issue is faith alone and Christ alone. And he said, well, there's that too. So right now you know where he stands. I mean, there's this mentality that people get when they're young and they're brought up in a certain religion that teaches legalism. You have to impress God, and impress him enough, he'll let you go to heaven if he's in a good mood when you die. And therefore, when they are given truth, which is really quite simple, faith alone in Christ alone, they say, well, there's that too. Like, that also was involved, maybe, sometimes. But, you know, if you really want to be sure, you got to hustle. Get out and hustle and do stuff. If the sin, human good and evil of others, causes you to compromise truth in your life, then you've joined them in the Cosmic Academy. So just don't do it. And if you've got friends and relatives and all that, and they don't particularly care for your stance in Christianity, then you can really have a good time at a family reunion. You can have lines drawn in the sand and destroy everybody's weekend just by giving a little doctrinal nugget out there. Could be fun, could be disaster, but you might not be invited back. That's the upside. If you have been conformed to the zeitgeist of contemporary history, then you are being molded to this age. This is, of course, not to be continued, thus the negative command to stop it. We're never commanded to stop doing one thing without then being informed to begin doing something else. And this is introduced by the adversative conjunction Allah. But is the way it is translated. It sets up a contrast with the previous negative command, stop doing this. And the implication is that the believer in question is already enrolled in the Cosmic Academy. You're not told to stop doing something you're not doing. So in Romans 12, Paul is saying to the Romans, those guys in Rome, he's just saying to them, stop doing this. He's just taken off some time off, by the way. He's completed chapter 8 and then decided to change gears. He has his fellow Jews on his mind, and he's really concerned about them very deeply. And he therefore does a dissertation to the Jews on their rationales from the Old Testament, so that they might understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he takes 3 chapters to do that. And then he cranks up again where he left off in chapter 8, and therefore begins what we've called the introduction to the Royal Family Honor Code in chapter 12. In other words, we've established ourselves in 1 through 8, and now we're going to behave ourselves in chapters 12, 13, and 14. So chapter 12 kicks off the Royal Family Honor Code on, now behave yourself. So we have Allah here setting up the principle that these people are initially in the Cosmic Academy, and they're being told to get out, and here's the but. The countercommand comes next in the form of our old friend, the present passive imperative of the verb metamorpho. Transfiguration is what we find in the 17th chapter of Matthew. It means to be transformed. It means to be changed, changed in essence, changed in form. Jesus Christ was changed in form, visually, bodily, by the fact the Shekinah glory was very visible for those few moments on the Mount of Transfiguration. Essence has to do with the change of something invisible, and that's the case here, the change of one's soul, the altering of the thought process, the metamorpho of the content of one's soul, going from cosmic thought to divine thought. Now, the thing transfigured, therefore, is the thought content of the believer, transformation of one's inventory of ideas. That's what Bible class is all about, the metamorpho of the individual soul who consistently makes himself available to Bible teaching so that he acquires divine thought that ultimately replaces cosmic thought. That's the transformation, and is the metamorpho of Romans 12:2. We find they're transformed, where in Matthew chapter 17, we have transfiguration. Same word. And therefore, we're seeing the transfiguration of the believer's soul, where the Shekinah glory that indwells him is going to be reflected outwardly in spiritual maturity. That's when he has maximum doctrine in his soul, therefore maximum thought that is possessed by Christ in his soul. And to exhibit that through thought, decision, and action is how the Word of God is reflected outwardly in the life of a believer. So that is a long slug for an individual to attain. You have to be consistent in Bible study, enlarging your inventory of ideas, constellations of thought in the neurons of the brain, ability under the Holy Spirit to recall and apply. All of these things emerge over an incremental period of time, one Bible class after another, so that it's somewhere down the road you arrive at this level of sophisticated thought. It's not done overnight. It requires consistency in Bible study, really over the period of time between salvation and physical death. And at some point along the line, if you plug away and have interest, you will be a mature believer. You should never, though, assume ever that you are a mature believer. Now, you may be, but that's God's call. But if you get to the point where you think you're a mature believer, then you're ready to crash and burn. I've had people, rumor, they've not told me, of course, rumor has said to me, that someone did, that they got it all. They've been here long enough, they've got all 11 concepts of systematic theology and every doctrine pertaining to each, and they're good to go. That would be a person who's assumed he's in spiritual maturity and therefore knows it all and needs no more Bible class, not being susceptible, of course, to anything from the cosmic system or his own sinful nature. He's just isolated. He's steeled himself against any temptations from any source. Any volunteers here that think they can handle that for the next week? The thing transfigured is the believer's thought. And we must document that. So metamorpho refers here to the inner transformation of the believer's system of thinking. by renewed attendance. Renewed attendance in the Divine Academy, which we noted last evening. You got to matriculate. Got to go back to school. Nobody graduates. No graduates in the Divine Academy. Present tense is customary. It denotes what habitually occurs when the believer is consistently positive to the inculcation of biblical truth. He utilizes his assets to learn doctrine through the GAP or Operation Z process. And this is where the Holy Spirit actually is the teacher, the one who explains it all, the one who makes it clear and understandable for your volitional decision. And when you vote yes on clearly presented doctrine, then you grow in grace. This is also a passive voice. The believer receives the action of the verb when he studies consistently inside the Divine Academy. The imperative mood is a command for the daily function of Operation Z, emphasizing the result of that action, a change of thinking by transformation. Human viewpoint is replaced, therefore, by divine viewpoint. So there's been a metamorphosis that goes on in the soul of the individual that responds to what comes after the but. Stop being conformed in association with this age, the cosmic zeitgeist, but be transformed, metamorpho. And then we have how this transformation is to be accomplished. That's mentioned next in the instrumental of means from the noun anakinosis, which means renewal, renovation, or by means of renovation. Drill through some things here. I've been asked to do this. That's an omega there. A-N-A-K-A-I-N. There's an I. O-S-I-S. Anakinosis. And anakinosis has to do with the renovation process. It is an instrumental of means. It indicates that the change of thought is not accomplished by some outside agent, but by some internal process. Well, that is simply the concept of Operation Z. Internal in the soul, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, of course, in association with positive volition. That's how the renovation takes place. It's nothing external. It has to do with everything internal. It has to do with spiritual concepts. The unbeliever cannot participate in this. The believer can only do it when filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit manages the entire process. Therefore, it is inside the soul where this transformation takes place. Even those who desire to change the way they think must have access to the assets for doing so. And those assets include such things as the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit, His recall ministry, His teaching ministry, positive volition, your ability to retain information not only in the soul but on the hard disk of the soul, which is the brain. And you have to have interest. All of these things come into view, which amplify the assets that enable you to grow in grace. And if they have access to these assets, then they must choose to utilize them in order to renovate their thinking. Choosing to utilize the assets becomes a roadblock for those who are not truly positive and have no interest. You can show up here if you wish. And I'm not really talking to the 17, I hope. But there, you can fill up a church, and there are people who are there, but they're not there. They're not in fellowship, or they're not interested in what is being taught, or what is being taught in some way offends them, or there's something they're not interested in. All of these things go on if you get a large group of people together. Now, if you want everyone to be happy, then you play a lot of music, and everybody sings and claps everybody on the back and says, "So good to be here, and I love you a lot," and that kind of thing. You can have people, everybody stand up, and turn around and tell the person behind you that you love them. The first time that happened to me was in the first church. And if you think about that, I thought it was a joke. I laughed out loud. It was embarrassing how I laughed. Because what I imagined in my mind is that everybody in the church turned around. And you're looking at everybody's back. So who do you say this to? Talk to the guy at the back of his head. And what if it's a guy you hate and hope dies in a fire? I mean, think about that. You're in a church, the person that you absolutely hope degenerates in a little pile of goo by the end of the day. And then the preacher says, turn around, stand up, turn around and tell the person behind you that you love them. You turn around and there's Fred. And Fred's looking at you, and it could wind up into a Donnybrook right there in the middle of the church, you see. It's very dangerous to do that unless you've got a church that's used to the hypocrisy. That renovation of thought is accomplished through the grace system administered by the Holy Spirit. That is the only way it could work. And hopefully, in these churches that have people tell each other that you love them, when you really don't, and they don't know what love is anyhow, and we're talking unconditional love here, so that you could even have a person that you hated and hoped died in a fire. You'd see that person when you turned around, but unconditional love would not permit you to cold cock him. Unconditional love. I see that none of you are really into this. You say, no, I know, I think I'd take a shot. Deck him. Well, I'm glad I'm up here. When permitted to teach doctrinal information to the human spirit, the Holy Spirit will make spiritual phenomena clear to the believer's soul. The word indicating that which is renovated is the objective genitive of the noun, nous. So the nous is the starting point for the renovation process. In the nous, you have a thought process that begins through an analysis of what has been presented from the pulpit. There's the information. The Holy Spirit's brought it to your attention. He's made it clear to you, this clarity about the issue. Therefore, how are you going to vote? How will you pull the volitional trigger here? Will you vote no, I don't agree with that, it's not clear to me, I don't understand? What would be your vote? To say no to it doesn't mean that you necessarily disagree with what has been made clear to you, but that you, in your own mind, can't rationally figure out how that's a good idea. Yeah, I understand it, it's made clear, but I don't get that. So you vote no. And there's really nothing too bad about that. It's hard to agree with something that you're not completely filled in on. And if you would just simply say, well, I don't get that, I'm going to put that to side, I don't even know how to transfer that, you may need a few more neurons to fire in other doctrines so that you can therefore clearly understand the meaning of what you've just pushed to the side. But there are those who will hear a principle taught and they'll say, I do not believe it. And that's negative volition. But you can pull the trigger and say, I believe that that is something that I should know and apply in my life, although it's nothing I've ever done before. I've always done the complete opposite of that. But I understand the Word of God is alive and powerful, and I need to make that a part of my life. And you transfer it to the cardia. Now, you may not be able to apply it at first because of facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, and the opportunity may arise to make application, and you don't do it because you go to the path of least resistance. And that was Paul's problem in Romans chapter 7. I know I ought not to do this, but I do it anyhow. So we have a system of thinking here. Let's go to Orton Gingrich on this word noose. Be translated the mind or an attitude, a way of thinking, sum total of a whole mental and moral state of being, to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, comes about when the Christian has his natural mind penetrated and transformed by the Holy Spirit, and therefore the Christian attitude or a way of thinking. One's thought pattern can only be renewed by the inculcation of doctrinal truth. And when truth begins to replace the human viewpoint of the cosmic zeitgeist, the believer's mental attitude and system of thought begins to transform. It's a slow process, but you are on the road to spiritual maturity. You just have to keep plugging. The believer whose thought pattern is centered on the curriculum of Cosmic Academy is neutralized in the angelic conflict. And that is also a problem when people enter the church, sit down for Bible class, and they are in the Cosmic Academy. For whatever the reason, there are many. They can be under pressure, they don't like it, they're out of fellowship because they're frustrated. That would be a thought process. The trouble itself could be a system. God's got a system going that you've bucked up against. There's disaster you know, your house is on fire and you have nowhere to sleep that night. I mean, there's pressure there. That's disaster testing. Tornadoes have done that to a lot of people this year. That must be something to experience. You're in your house when you wake up in the morning, and that night you don't have a house. That's disaster testing, I think, in its most understandable form. How do you respond to that? What if you were to show up in church and you're thinking about everything you own except what you are wearing is gone? Point is, you can show up in church, you can be there, feel good about being there, but not being fellowship because of many distractions. When truth begins to replace the human viewpoint of cosmic zeitgeist, the believer's mental attitude and system of thought begins to transform. The believer whose thought pattern is centered on the curriculum, the Cosmic Academy, is therefore neutralized in the angelic conflict. So here's how we have our verse so far. Stop being conformed in association with this age, meaning the current cosmic zeitgeist, but be transformed by means of the renovation of your system of thinking. And what is the reason and purpose for this command to transform your thinking? It comes up next, beginning with a purpose clause, which is introduced by the preposition eis, plus the present active infinitive of the verb dokimazo. And dokimazo looks like this, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O, dokimazo. And it's a test for the purpose of approval. You see this twice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, where you see gold being tested and where the believer is being tested. When these tests come, to pass them is taking erroneous concepts in the soul and getting rid of them by being forced to think divine viewpoint. And when you use divine viewpoint under this testing process, when you come out to the other end of that, you're going to be a more advanced believer than you were before, and more purified as a result. Just as gold is purified in fire, you're purified by the fire of testing. Present tense is perfective. With the infinitive, it denotes a continuation of existing results, but emphasizes those results in present time. The active voice, the believer who is enrolled in the Divine Academy, produces the action of the verb. While looking into the mirror of the word, he does so for the purpose of proving something. Dokimazo. He's going to prove. He's going to be proved, as a matter of fact. The proof is in the result of the testing. You can put gold over fire, and it will be purified by the heat. It will melt everything. That with which it is alloyed rises to the top. You scrape off the scoria, and as a result of that, you have purified gold. And it can be zinc. It can be nickel. It can be silver. Oftentimes, that's the alloy in which gold is discovered. And you take that and you get rid of it. There are many other ways that can be alloyed. But you want to assay it. And through the pressure of fire and heat, then you assay this alloy. And what is left is pure gold. What is left after you go through these momentum tests is a purification of your Christian way of life. You are being purified in your soul by means of the testing in which you apply the doctrine that you know. If you're positive, the test you face will never be greater than the doctrine you possess. So there is minor testing at the beginning of your spiritual growth, and that amplifies as you grow in grace. It may peak out at the level of evidence testing in order to demonstrate in the appeal trial that no matter what comes your way, you will never denounce God, you will never go back on the Word of God, you will never in any way decry Christ. And when you get to that level, when everything is at stake, but you will not in any way deny Christ, then that is evidence to the appeal trial in favor of the prosecution. Now, some of us may have to do that. Some of the things on the horizon in this country if they are not in any way checked over the course of the next year, there is going to be hell to pay for many of us. We may have evidence testing in our future if we're ready for it. So we have the active voice. The believer who is enrolled in the Divine Academy produces the action of the verb. While looking into the mirror of the Word, he does so for the purpose of proving something. The infinitive is of purpose. This is followed by the pronoun tis and is translated for the purpose of proving something. And what is proved by transforming one's thinking by means of doctrinal inculcation is mentioned next. We have thelema plus theos, the will of God, proving the will of God. The will of God has to do with His thinking that He wants inculcated into your soul. You are going to understand what God's will is for your life through spiritual growth. You will be led there by Bible doctrine. Some people luck out. Unbelievers do this. We know from Ecclesiastes 9:9 that the only way that neutral happiness can truly be enjoyed by the unbeliever is through whatever his profession happens to be and if he has a good marriage. Ecclesiastes 9:9. That's how the unbeliever can have neutral happiness. Short of those two things, we therefore conclude that unbelievers can never be truly happy on any level. Be happy for a time in their definition of happiness. But happiness is an inner resource. And true happiness that is discussed in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, is the primary subject of our study in Shreveport next week. How to be happy in the devil's world. And we're not talking about when Alabama wins. We're not talking about St. Louis, although they major blow job this afternoon with the Mets. Had a 6-2 lead going into the ninth inning, and Mets got six runs off of us. I was not happy about that. But if they should make it to the playoffs, will we be happy? Yeah, I guess we'll be happy. But we're depending on externals. Other people have got to make us happy. People we don't even know. Albert Pujols, Matt Holliday, Ryan Theriault, on and on it goes. If they do their job and if they get this done, we will be happy. But if they don't, we won't. That's not happiness, people. If it comes and if it goes, it's not happiness. It's something that's emotion. If Alabama loses and St. Louis doesn't win another game, all of those things go on. NCIS is taken off the air. You still got to be happy. That doesn't bother me. I'm happy. Is that right, Mark? Mark knows about being happy. Tennessee's had a tough time the last few years, but Mark is still happy. My point is, if externals are required for happiness, you're not happy. So we have thelema theos, the will of God. Many people have their own human viewpoint ideas of what the will of God is, but it can only be proved by an understanding of Scripture. The impact of humanistic thought has so permeated our nation's psyche that it is assumed that equality among people is the will of God. We could just all be equal. If we were all equal at 8 o'clock on a given day, by 5 o'clock that afternoon, we would be unequal again. Some people are smarter than others. Some people take greater chances than others. Some people are willing to do things that, through their logic, they calculate will be beneficial to them. Other people are not willing to take that chance. Other people are willing to just sit with what they got. Other people are willing to work for more. Some people are slick-tongued and talk you out of what you got. Some people are very conservative and sit on what they have and hope to gain a little interest. I mean, all kinds of reasons that possessions, which then that's what this equality deal is all about. It's not about equality of the individual's character. It has to do with stuff. That's what the whole equality egalitarian movement is. You know, redistribution of wealth. As if that's going to actually exist for more than a day. So when that idea gets broadcast as that way to solve problems, then what you're looking at is possessions and stuff. When the only way equality can truly occur is to believe in Jesus Christ, where there is no difference between those who are in management or labor. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no difference in race. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no difference in gender. We're all one in Christ Jesus. That's where the equality is. And in the equality of the universal church, there is a difference at that point with regard to the possession of the soul regarding divine thought. Some people have renovated to a greater degree than others. So suddenly, although you come into an area where you're equal at the moment of salvation, it's instantly lost because you're the dumbest person in the outfit. Those that have been in it 40 years are the smart ones. They've got a lot of doctrine. They can make better decisions than you can on a spiritual level. You can't. So where's your equality now? There's no equality in heaven. Some people have great escrow blessings. Others have nothing but a pile of coal smoldering. A big fire they set off at the evaluation tribunal. People are laughing and snickering and pointing. We have been trained to view our fellow man as an equal regardless of his system of thought. I contend to you that the United States of America, as bad a shape as it is better than any of the other outfits going because of the latent thought that many still possess that have to do with laws of divine establishment and those who have doctrine. But we've been trained to view our fellow man as equal regardless of his system of thought. The content of a person's soul is not nearly so important as the fact he is human and thus equal to all others regardless of his lifestyle. Now, the important thing seems to be that everyone has reached a happy mediocrity. Now, you can see that in business today. Joe Henry and I decided to get a hamburger after Bible class last night. We went to Sonic. You drive up to the little door, a little squawk box, and say, I'd like to have a couple of hamburgers and a couple of iced teas. Great. We drive around to the window, and a guy's sitting there for 15 minutes. He can't get his order, and when he does it, it's a little bitty bag. Looks like it may have had a hamburger in it. 15 minutes. We get there, and they ask us what we want. What's the squawk box for? 15 minutes, we get two hamburgers and two iced teas. Where do you go in your moving around from various establishments? Are you finding that people are efficient and know what they're doing? I find that there is a decline in efficiency everywhere I go to do business. If you want to create a disruption, then become someone who is way above average or way below average. Now, that will cause a disruption. This is not the way things are supposed to be, and something must be done about that. Those who are above the norm are assumed to have done so unethically, and there is a demand to find out why. You've got too much stuff. You must have cheated, lied, or robbed, or something. Those who are below the norm are assumed to be the victims of those who have excelled, and there is a demand to find out how that happened. The human viewpoint instant fix for this perceived problem is to tax the rich who are assumed to be guilty and transfer their wealth to the poor who are assumed to be their victims. And we can redistribute everything where everybody's got the same stuff, then everybody will be equal and therefore happy. And I guarantee you none of them are going to be happy. If you take my stuff and give it to somebody else, I'm unhappy about that. And if I ain't got as much as you've got and I get your stuff, it's not going to be enough. It's not the kind of thing I really wanted in the first place. I really preferred some of the other things he had. So I'm really upset about that, and I'm not happy. Those who are below norm are soon to be victims. The human viewpoint instant fix is just tax the rich. They're guilty. Transfer the wealth to the victims. This is nothing but class envy, of course. It's evil. This type of thing is human good taken to the point of evil. It is human good to think that. It is evil to legislate it. But it's all a rhetorical veil, a facade of cultural diversity and political correctness in order to promote a hidden agenda, which is to transform the United States of America away from the freedom we've always enjoyed to a totalitarian arrangement where the equal animals hold sway over the unequal animals. I have not read the new health care bill. We're supposed to read it to find out what is in it. But it is a very big book, 2,000 and something pages. And I don't know if the guy was making this stuff up or not. But I got an email today from a guy reading with nice little soft music behind, by the way. I thought that was very thoughtful. Reading passages out of the health care bill, which is nothing but raw, uncut totalitarianism. You think you're free today, and you are to a great degree, but within the next year, if something is not done to put a stop to that piece of legislation, we have lost all of our freedoms. There is no issue that faces this country that is meaningful beyond that issue. If that's not stopped, everything else doesn't matter anyhow. So just enjoy the next year. If this piece of goo is not stamped out by the next Congress, we are pre-World War II Germany. And it will get worse from that point on, and we will be Germany within 5 years. And this is not hyperbolic. Come to Bible class. We have about a year to do this, a year to five to do this. We've got to do this renovation process within the next 5 years if that thing passes. Well, it's already passed, but if it doesn't get rescinded. Class envy motivated that. The will of God does not express itself collectively to all mankind, however. God is in the business of attending to individuals, not groups. Obviously, there's a group called the Universal Church. That's an absolute fact. But he doesn't treat the church as a unit. He administers to each individual within the church. His desire for all outside the church is that they might be saved. And that is the only contact that he can have with them. He can make sure that they get the gospel before they die. But beyond that, there's nothing he can do for them. They're on their own. They voted to live in the Cosmic Academy. They have voted to be in slavery to their sinful nature and to the purveyors of doctrines of demons. They have voted to be a loser in eternity. It's their business. That's free will. But there's nothing he can do about it. Is there anything God can't do? Yes, there is. He cannot in any way assist a person who refuses to believe in Christ other than making sure they get the gospel. That is it. And there's a lot of people in this country who are in that kind of a bind. The will of God is communicated in a mystery to individuals. It's an individual thing. Spiritual growth is an individual thing. The advantages of spiritual growth is individual. I can't transfer my doctrine to you. You can't transfer yours to me. We have to think from our own inventory. The content of his will is found in the doctrines of Scripture and can only be known by the individual believer. And even that believer must willingly utilize the imputed assets to discern his place in the will of God. You have to figure it out on your own. You have to make your decisions, your applications. You have to move forward at your pace. You have to believe what is presented and retain it through free will. And if that's not done, then that individual is going to be separated from the rest in the sense they're going to have to be under discipline. So they're not all equal, are they? Each believer has his own place in God's perfect plan, and by learning the will of God, that person is able to fulfill that plan. And so the corrected translation, as far as we've gone, reads this way. Stop being conformed in association with the devil's world, but be transformed by means of the renovation of your thought pattern for the purpose of proving what the will of God is. Now next come three accusative adjectives which summarize the will of God. The first is agathos. That's the word for good. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. That's agathos. And agathos really means good. But in this context, it means intrinsic good. Intrinsic good refers to divine good produced by the execution of the plan of God. And so when you get involved in divine good production, that is considered to be intrinsic good or agathos. There is good that is done that is human good. Now, there is a type of human good that is advantageous, and that is subscription to the laws of divine establishment. The unbeliever can do that, and that is advantageous to everyone within the society. But that is not the intrinsic good that we see here that has to do with the Word of God. This is a good that emerges from an inventory of ideas based on divine thought. And so that's the good we see. The good refers to the presence of divine norms and standards in the soul. The development of the good in the human soul can be tracked from physical birth to physical death by means of this equation. This is called the equation of hope, but the hope is used there rather than confidence because that's what you find in your English translations. But when you see elpis, you need to understand that it's confidence. And so this is the equation of confidence. How is confidence developed? We are going to have to do this in detail 2 weeks from this, what is yesterday? I think it'll be the 5th, around the 13th of October is when we meet again, midweek. And so the issue here is this X radical, the development of confidence over these three categories here. And we're going to produce good as a result of this. So listen, there are three categories of good on this chart here. So you have the birth of an individual, that's human life, the imputation of soul life to the biological life, creating human life. That's also called selection. And then simultaneously with that, you have the imputation of Adam's original sin, so that we are born physically alive but spiritually dead. We're condemned and in need of a Savior. So that is really a grace concept. It's grace in the sense that we're born condemned, and therefore if you die before the age of accountability, you still get to go to heaven when you die. Otherwise, when you get to the age of accountability, then you have the option of believing the gospel or rejecting it. And so that's why you have a potential here at the moment of your physical birth. There's a potentiality that you can acquire eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. And that potentiality meets reality with a presentation of the gospel the first time. When you hear the gospel, you have the option of accepting or rejecting it. And so when you hear the gospel, you're understanding something. If I believe in Christ, I'm going to be delivered from the lake of fire. That's called being saved. And I'm going to be imputed eternal life. And that means I go to heaven when I die. Now, that's the information before the individual. And he's told, if you believe this, then all of these things happen to you instantly. This is this confidence here, confidence of eternal life by simply believing in Christ. I've been told that by the evangelist or whoever presents it to me. And I've got to make a decision here. I've got the information. Holy Spirit's made it clear to me. That's common grace. And if I vote for Christ here, then I will have these assets. I will be delivered from the lake of fire, and I'll have eternal life, and I'll go to heaven when I die. So, yes, I believe that. And that closes things up here, and that becomes salvation. All of these things therefore result in 40 things being imputed all at once. Now, that is just an introduction of what we're going to do in 2 weeks from now. And when we do, we'll break all of these down, and as we do, we'll note three goods. The first good we see here is the gospel being presented. That is a good that is going to result in closing up that first radical and the imputation of eternal life. So that's where we're going. Now, before we dismiss tonight, and it is time that we stop, I want to drill down to a slide to make sure everybody knows what the upcoming schedule is. This Sunday, which is this coming weekend, we will have our usual Bible class. The attackers will be the subject. We start at 9:30 and at 11 with first and second sessions. Next week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, the 27th, 8th, and 9th, we will have the Shreveport Bible Conference. The subject will be the Copacetic Christian. It will be held at East Ridge Bible Church with sessions beginning at 7 o'clock and at 9:20. Both will be broadcast over the websites beginning at approximately these times. You do need to understand they do not have video down at Shreveport, but we will have audio. So you have 6 hours of Bible class set up for next week. I will take off the following Sunday to a certain degree. We will be in Birmingham visiting Shannon and Chris. But because of the fact that Ron Adema was the guy that introduced me to doctrine exactly 40 years ago, he's invited me to teach at his church on Sunday morning. So I will do a nutshell summary of the Copacetic Christian, the first session at Doctrine Studies Bible Church, beginning at 9 o'clock on Sunday the 2nd of October. We will stay there and cavort with grandchildren for the remainder of the week. And that means on Wednesday and Thursday, October 5th and 6th, no Bible classes here. But we will return to St. Charles that weekend on Friday and resume our Sunday service on Sunday, October the 9th, with the attackers study beginning at 9:30. I'll show this again on Sunday morning so everybody knows. That I... That's correct. Oh, that's right. Yeah, I'm sorry, you are correct about that. It is 8:20, but you would know that at the time, hopefully. It's a 20-minute break, not an hour and 20-minute break. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word this evening. We are encouraged by the concept of renovation of thought. Now, this is definitely an area that is central to the Christian way of life. It is central to the challenge that is put before us regarding the imperatives of understanding your thought in our souls so that as we advance, we reflect the thoughts of the indwelling Shekinah glory into the devil's world. May that concept and idea be a motivation for us to continue our pursuit of truth, so that we might become good soldiers for Christ. We lift our prayer in His name. Amen.